Are you aware that there are at least 185 different songs in the Bible? At least 185. There are songs about a good varied number of situations. There are songs about battles and victories. There are songs about kings being crowned. There are songs about confession of sin, the forgiveness of God, praises to God. There are songs of laments to God. There are songs of prayer to God. On and on the list could go. Now, of the 185 songs, you'll not be surprised to know that 150 of them are found in the book of Psalms. So clearly, music is an appropriate expression of praise and worship to God. And I'm thankful for that truth, and I'm thankful for the way that we handle our music here. I'm thankful for the worship team who faithfully ministers each week. I'm thankful for the instrumentalists who faithfully minister each week. I'm thankful for a church that sings. Wouldn't it be terrible to find yourself in a congregation this morning and everybody be singing, "How great is our God," but you're singing, you know, when that we come to that a cappella part, isn't that great? When just everything knocks off and it's just, how great. But wouldn't it be awful if you were sitting in a church and, "How great is our God? Whisper it with me. How great is our..." Wouldn't that be awful? I'm thankful for a church that sings. You know, so often that I've said that my belief is that the singing of the church is a barometer of the spiritual health of the church. If God's people are ashamed to sing God's praises in the midst of God's presence when we're together, what must we look like when we're out in the world and by ourselves? So I think it's a great barometer, and I'm very thankful for that. So music is an appropriate expression of praise and worship to God. We see that, but just as clearly, we also see what we listen to and what we sing of is also of importance in the Christian life, and therefore it is important to God. In short, music matters, and clearly it's significant. I mean, it's the bulk of our scriptures. We have 185. By the way, that's not all. That's just those that are called songs, legitimately songs. There's others that could be added to that list, but at least 185 songs. Music is important. Music must be important to God. There's a remarkable verse from Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, and it's also paralleled in Mark chapter 14 and verse 26, and it's one that I often will cite. I don't quote it per se, but I'll cite it at the conclusion of our communion services by saying something like this at the end of our communion time together. And when they were finished with the Lord's Supper, the Bible says that they did what? They sang a hymn. Now, have you ever been struck by what that means? That's pretty significant, isn't it? At the conclusion of the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn. If we just walk through that a little bit, what we see is this. Are you ready? Jesus sings. Jesus sings. As Jesus was preparing himself to go to Calvary, and just after instituting the New Covenant Passover celebration, what does Jesus choose to do? He sings. In his humanity, Jesus sings. There's nothing unmanly about singing. I went into this a couple of weeks ago, I think, with you men, and I said, there's nothing unmanly about singing. I couldn't help but think, as sometimes, you know, that was an old hymn, by the way, 514. I turned to Ken and I said, I don't think we've ever sung as Cornerstone, "In my heart there rings a melody." Was that new to any of you? Let's see. Is that new to any of you? Okay. Yeah, well, there was a day when we used to do that big time, you know? And when you came to that chorus, "In my heart..." The guy up there almost looked like he was going to have a heart attack. He was lead at heart, right? "There rings a melody, there rings a melody." We really get into it. I remember Al Rose leading that. so often, right? And we get together and sing those. There's nothing unmanly about singing, especially nothing unmanly about singing praise to God. Jesus sings. It's an amazing, just if you just think about that, let that germinate in your mind for a little bit. Think about when Jesus sings. Think about the fact that Jesus himself does sing. Now, we don't know exactly what was sung, but given the fact that Jesus' use of the Psalms throughout his ministry was extensive, there's good evidence that it was some portion, likely of Psalm 114, 118, given the context of those Psalms. And it's also likely that this singing was done in an antiphonal way. I'll explain that in a little bit. But antiphonal meaning that Jesus led the disciples by singing a line, and then the men responded by singing a corresponding line. And in this way, they would have worked their way in song through the portion of whatever psalm that Jesus had chosen, likely himself, to sing. As Reinke states, at the Lord's Supper, he raised his voice in worship of his Father, and by this he actively engaged in the disciples' humanity. He shared their life, participating in their human experience. Jesus, as the perfect worshiper, sang hymns to the Father. Now, we might not really concentrate on that too much. We might not think about that too much. We might be more used to Jesus accepted the songs of worship from those, perhaps, who were with him. But what we read here is really phenomenal, because we're being told that Jesus sang himself hymns of praise to the Father. You think music matters? It does if Jesus was involved in it. Do you think that Jesus serves as our example in music as he does in all avenues of life? He does. So it's very significant for us. And personally, what I find remarkable is that at such a pivotal juncture in his earthly ministry, Jesus sings. Knowing that he's going to Calvary. Knowing that what he's just instituted with his disciples, this new covenant celebration. Knowing all of this, Jesus sings. Knowing that he would feel soon the pierce of the nails, Jesus sings. Knowing that he would feel soon the lash of the whip, Jesus sings. Knowing that he was going to bear the sins of all men, and that the Father would turn his eye away from him, and that he would be... doesn't Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does Jesus choose to do? He sings. He sings. It's a remarkable testimony. And it's a remarkable example to us. And in it, we see how important music is. We see how important the vocal expression is in praise to God. And we see how important the psalms are to the music of the church. For Jesus chooses most likely to sing one of these psalms at the conclusion of the Lord's Supper. And therefore, we see how important music is in the life of the Christian. Now, I'll remind you the classification of the psalms as we work through our survey. You know that we're looking at the first 20 psalms consecutively. We're in Psalm 19 today. And then we're going to conclude that consecutive look at Psalm chapter 20. And then we're going to go on to survey some of the psalms. And so remember that the psalms are classified according to their varied themes. I'll remind you of those. There's 9 generally agreed upon classifications: laments, hymns of praise, hymns of thanksgiving, hymns of faith, royal messianic psalms, hymns of historical psalms, hymns of prophetic psalms, and hymns of psalms regarding God's law. You notice something in that classification? The psalms, simply put, are a collection of hymns. The word psalm is taken from the Greek, which means to sing or strike the lyre. So as one music historian writes, many of our noblest church hymns have been suggested by the Psalms, which was the first hymn book of the Hebrew nation and remains today not only the hymn book of the Hebrew people, but also the Christian church. So with that said, we begin this morning with Psalm 19. If you would, take your Bibles, please, and turn there. And as you do so, I'll just remind you that given that the Psalms are a collection of hymns, what do we see then at the very beginning of Psalm 19? In your Bible, as is in mine, there's probably a title. A Bible entitles the chapter, The Perfect Revelation of the Lord. Maybe yours has something similar to that, something about the revelation of God or the Lord. And then just under that, notice what it says. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Now, in some translations, it might be said to the choir master, a psalm of David. So we're not surprised to see here that once again, David gives instruction because he's dealing with this collection of hymns. And he gives instruction to the choir master. David knew that while he was writing these psalms, he was doing so not just for himself, but also under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was writing for countless Christians who would follow him, countless Christians who would come after him. And so the choir master was the man charged to oversee the musical dimension and the public worship of God. In some other psalms, we can see that sometimes David gives even further instruction for the psalms to be played on stringed instruments. So evidently, the choir master was evidently to lead the choir and the orchestra in this kind of instrumental or vocal or combined instrumental vocal praise and worship to God. There were stringed instruments, wind instruments, and percussion instruments, which were all used when the psalms were sung. And therefore, music historians today say that there are likely four ways in which the psalms would have been sung. Number one, cantillation. This is singing or chanting portions of the Bible which was read through the service. You're familiar probably with this as you think of the cantor in the Hebrew synagogue kind of worship. And then there's antiphony. That's what we've already talked about, antiphonal or antiphony. This was known as a responsorial singing. Hebrew poetry is based on parallelism. And so the expression, that is the expression of a single thought in two different ways. Now, this was done either by two separate alternating choruses or by a soloist alternating with the chorus. So, in other words, it's just like a response, you know. So if you think of Psalm 107, let us give thanks to the Lord. So the singer might say, you know, God's great and God is good. And then the response of the congregation is, let us give thanks to the Lord. And to sing back, okay? So back and forward to each other. And then the third classification would be a hymn song. Within the service, these were performed either by a soloist, again called the cantor, or by groups. A choir. And then there was, fourthly, orchestration. The sound of the temple's orchestra consisted of never less than 12 instruments, and rarely would that exceed 36 instruments. The trumpets were never mixed with the rest of the orchestra, however, being used for signals exclusively. So, even in these classifications, what we should remember is that music held significant prominence in the worship of God. And because the Psalms were inspired, this shows us that music, listen now, its style, its subject, its content, its intent are indeed all important to God. This is just as true to think about as we come to look at Psalm 19, a well-known psalm which is often quoted when considering God's creation. Now, today I want to just begin with Psalm 19 as an overview of this oft-quoted psalm. We'll, God willing, return to it to look at the verses more succinctly, God willing, next week. But seeing the entire book of Psalms as a book of collected hymns written mostly by David, and seeing that music must be important to God, we know that these psalms were also intended by David to be used for private and corporate worship. Again, Christian, having such an extensive collection of hymns as a part of the inspired writings of God should evidence to us the great importance of music in your life as a believer. Remember that, like the Psalms, your playlist should reflect music whose goal is to honor Christ, extol the Godhead, or encourage your soul with biblical truths, thoughts, or principles. Good godly music can be such a healing and soothing balm to the soul that this is one of the reasons why music is so important, because music deals intimately with your soul. We'll develop this a little bit, but I think, like nothing else other than the Word of God, music deals intimately with your soul. Reading through the Psalms has inspired other hymn writers then to follow David's example. And although those who followed him were not inspired by the Holy Spirit, they are still very beneficial in drawing us to consider the themes of the Scriptures in the hymns that they wrote. Now, we know that our New Covenant worship is certainly different than that which was offered to God under the Old Covenant. For the sacrifice of Jesus Christ took away the need to offer the blood of bulls and goats. Yet, we see that some elements still remain. And I am a personally big believer in seeing that while form may change from old to new, certainly some important principles yet remain for us, even on this side of the New Covenant. So a reading of both the Old and the New Testament can still help us understand what pleases God as far as our music is concerned today, guided by command, example, and principle through the Word of God. Now, this is no small consideration, brethren, for as Sproul says, music shapes our beliefs, informing our thoughts and actions. Singing songs helps to form our theology, for it is the words that are sung that we most easily remember years into the future. Now, I can personally speak to this truth of the power of godly music, perhaps because I've been slightly gifted with some musical ability. Notice the word slightly. Perhaps because of that, but I think it's more than just that. Many times the words to hymns and songs have been brought to my mind, which have gladdened, encouraged, and strengthened my heart. Many times. I can tell you of times when I've been sitting and I'll give you one example. One example. Now, about 6 weeks after my mom had died. And that was a rough go. My mom was a believer, praise the Lord. But it was a surprise. It was a sort of a shock. And we weren't really, even her doctor, I mean, she was being treated. But even her doctor said this was a total surprise. Just a total surprise. And I remember about 6 weeks, some of you I've probably told this before. But about 6 weeks after her death, someone, and I can tell you the name of the person who stood up and sang. But someone in an evening service, I happened to be sitting on the platform, someone came up and stood, and they sang the song. And I will tell the saints and angels when I lay my burden down, Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way. Led me step by step each day. And I will tell those saints and angels when I lay my burden down, Jesus led me all the way. I just want to tell you, I sat in that platform, and that song ministered to me. I could just imagine my mother laying down the burden of physical cancer. Jesus led me all the way. The burden of heartaches, the burden of raising two sons like we, Jesus led me all the way. I could just imagine that. I could just see my mom doing that. Music in my own life has been used so often, the words to hymns, the words to songs brought to my mind. Cheryl played today, day by day and with each passing moment. Strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry nor for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure knows each day to give what is best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Does it get better than that? It doesn't. Many a time I've encouraged myself with the truth of this simple phrase in song, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, my life is worth the living. Just because He lives. So many times have godly songs with godly words been brought to my mind in the times when I needed them the most. and times to express times of joy. And these hymns that I've learned have encouraged me and strengthened me. David himself speaks of this when he says in Psalm 77 and verse 6, I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Psalm 77 verses 6 through 7. Now I want you to see here in David's words how spiritual music is. How spiritual it is. For here David says that music involves his heart and spirit, heart and soul. This alone should show us and brethren warn us of the power of music. For music has the power to deal with the inner man. This means that music with God as its theme has the power to minister to your soul. But the opposite must also be true. Music whose theme is not set on honoring God. Music whose theme is not set on reminding us of what the Word of God says. Also is dealing with the inner man. But not in a way that encourages and strengthens and ministers. I often wonder, and we'll get into this in a minute, but I'll just plant the seed right now. I'm telling you the truth. I often wonder when people struggle with worry, fear, depression, so forth and so on. I often wonder what you're listening to. I wonder what you're listening to. I wonder what songs are dealing with your inner man. I think it's a fair question, given that we see the importance of music throughout the Scripture. I wonder what it is that you're listening to. Just as I would say, if someone is dealing with worry, I often wonder what they're watching. You know, I've told you this before for myself personally. I do not like to watch these medical shows on TV. I don't like House and all those things. Now, Beth likes to watch those things. I'm praying for her. I don't like to watch those. I don't like to walk away from a TV show and feel I have to check for lumps and stuff. That is not entertaining to me. I don't find any entertainment in that. People struggle with worry. It's a fair question. What are you watching? What are you feeding your soul? What are you listening to? You see, David says that God brings him songs in the night. This is why also in Job 35:10 we're told that God gives songs in the night. Now, we may understand the use of night here to be seen in two forms. First is the literal night, when you may lay upon your bed and have the troubles of the day just spilling over you again. Have you been there? You lay down and the troubles of that day just spill over you again. Oh, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe this happened to me. I can't believe the troubles of the day spill over you. Or in the night, the current concerns of the night seemingly lay down with you on your pillow. Can't believe this is bothering me. This is hurting me. This is a concern. That bill needs to be paid. Lay down your pillow. Or the cares of tomorrow are already whispering in your ear. There are nights of sorrow, nights of fear, nights of doubt, nights of oppression, nights of ignorance. Christians can experience nights of all kinds, can't we? Ever been there? But at these very times, God gives us songs in the night. Listen to me. If we know the music. If we know the music. The second perspective of night is more of the night of trouble. That is a season of time that you as a Christian may have to endure affliction. Whatever that difficulty might be, or that hurt or that heartache, is a chronic issue. And it's a night season that you have to endure. And even here, God can give songs to the Christian if they know the music. In both of these perspectives, for the Christian who has stored up a repertoire of godly song lyrics along with the Word of God, those songs can come and bring remembrances of God, bring remembrance of His promises and even His Word, giving comfort in the night. Listen, Christian, the songs of the world cannot do that. they cannot measure up in their impact and encourage the soul like the songs which have Christ as their theme. I don't care how often Taylor tells us to shake it off. It does sometimes, it doesn't shake off, does it? The songs of the world cannot minister to my soul. The songs of the world cannot minister to my spirit. For they do not have Jesus Christ as their theme. The songs of the world, no matter how well intentioned, can offer no real hope to the Christian. Only the songs of Zion can do that. The songs of the world cannot deal with the true issues of eternity, and therefore can only offer temporary help, if any. For the songs of the world cannot sing of an eternal hope in God. As Spurgeon says, many songs we hear of our fellow creatures singing in the streets will not do to sing in the by and by. I guess they will sing a different kind of tune soon. They can sing nowadays any rollicking, drinking songs, but they will not sing them when they come to die. They are not exactly the songs with which to cross Jordan's billows. It will not do to sing one of those light songs when death and you are having the last tug. It will not do to enter heaven singing one of those unchaste, unholy sonnets. No, but the Christian who can sing in the night will not have to leave off his song. He may keep on singing it forever. He may put his foot in Jordan's stream and continue his melody. He may wade his way through it and keep on singing still and land himself safe in heaven. And when he's there, there need not be a gap in his song, but in a nobler, sweeter strain, he may still continue singing his power to save. There are a great many of you that think Christian people are a very miserable set, don't you? You say, let me sing my own song. Aye, but dear friends, we like to sing a song as Christians that will last. We don't like your songs. They're all froth, like bubbles on the breaker, and they will soon die away and be lost. But give us a song that will last. Give me one that will not melt. Give me songs in the night, for those are the songs that I can sing forever and even into eternity. The music of the Christian, brethren, is a new song. We're no longer stuck singing the songs of the world. Listen to what the Word of God says about our song. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Psalm 40 and verse 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Psalm 96, 1. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Psalm 33, 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him, Psalm 98:1. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones, Psalm 149:1. I will sing a new song to you, O God, upon a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you, Psalm 144 and verse 9. Christian, does your music reflect the new song that has been put into your heart because of Christ's redeeming work? Do the lyrics of the songs that you listen to glorify God, encourage your soul, and serve as a means of furthering your private worship of Him? I take it by the fact that David wrote even instrumental songs, that even those songs that are instrumental, you know, sometimes we soothe our conscience and say, well, there are no words in the song. Well, I think the Bible even speaks to the instrumentality of the song. Do they further your private worship of Him? David and the other authors of the Psalms show us that they should. In fact, our relationship with God through Christ should be one of the distinctive dynamics that makes the music that fills the ears of the Christian different from that of those who do not know Christ. In turn, this is what makes the music of the Christian a means of testimony to those who do not know Christ. And these distinctions are what we look at as we come to Psalm 19. C.S. Lewis said, I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in all of the world. That is Psalm 19. Did you know that there have been many hymns written based upon Psalm 19? Some of the most famous composers have written music centered upon this psalm. In 1723, Johann Sebastian Bach centered his cantata, The Heavens Are Declaring the Glory of God, on Psalm 19. Joseph Hayden uses this psalm in his oratorio entitled The Creation, composed in 1798. Ludwig von Beethoven in 1803 also uses it in his work, The Heavens Declare the Eternal Glory. The great hymn writer Isaac Watts wrote four hymns based upon Psalm 19. Even more simple choruses have been written from this psalm, like what we already sang this morning, How Great is Our God, Sing With Me. How great is that? I like that song. I really do. And I love that. You know, that Sing With Me part. Sing it. Sing it. Because God is so great. He deserves our praise and worship. How great is our God? Sing it with me. That's how great He is. I like that. You know the old song, The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are than the much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in a honeycomb. Any of you Christians out there? That's a song that's taken from Psalm 19. Simple chorus. What's the point? When we see this, we should recognize that so much of the world has been affected by music that was written to glorify and extol God. That's the point. This is the way I still think that it should be. Brethren, I think it's better when our art affects the world and not vice versa. This is why Luther stated, next to the word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in all the world. So all the Psalms, and Psalm 19 in particular, show us that we're to remember how important this vehicle of music is in our Christian walk, and how much our music should be influenced and filtered through the Scriptures. Thus does David begin in verse 1 by saying, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth His handiwork." The heavens are declaring. And he starts the psalm by stating that God is being worshipped even by creation itself at all times and throughout all generations. And so as we'll see, it is as if it were creation itself is engaged in singing to God. So in our introduction, just this overview of Psalm 19 today, don't get excited. You say, wow, he's just now getting into verse 1. This is just an overview, but just relax. In our introduction, let's see that the psalmist gives to us at least three areas about which he desired worshipers to be singing about in their corporate worship of God. Three areas that should be controlling our music. Number one, David wants us to sing of God as our creator. That's exactly what we've done this morning. Again, Luther says, God writes the gospel not in the Bible alone, but also on trees and in the flowers and clouds and stars. The heavens are declaring the glory of God in the act of His creation. The whole world and stars of the heavens all continually speak to the fact that there is a God who's created all things. We'll consider these further next time, these themes. But for today, our purpose is to see that an important part of the subject of our songs is the power of God in creation. The size, grandeur, and sheer awe of creation, David says to us, shouts, speaks, preaches, sings of the power and the majesty of God. Boyce says that the image of creation speaking here is literally of a gushing spring that copiously pours forth sweet, refreshing waters of revelation. It's a good picture. And so David says that we should be singing of God because we, as we look at the size of creation, we must know God must be glorious Himself in size, having created all the world and all the universe. We notice, too, that the heavens are consistently praising God. The text says, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. This consistency of speech is comparable to the kind of speech that goes forth before the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. And we read there, the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And by the way, as you read the book of Revelation, there's some good theological content to say that when we see the word speak or when he stood up to speak, it's actually antiphonal singing. Pretty interesting. Dr. Greer, whom I mentioned in the CD hour, was one who pointed that out years ago. Thus, the bulk of our songs and music should be comprised of glorifying God for His character, for His power, for His majesty, for His sustaining control, all evidenced in creation itself. Even Jesus says that if we do not praise and worship God as we should, the very stones would cry out, Luke 19 and verse 40. No, much better for those who have been redeemed to say so, or in our case, to sing so. And so the first criteria of our music that David would lay out, does it honor God in His place, as Creator, as Sovereign, as Ruler, majestic in holiness? Our music should honor God as Creator. Secondly, in verse 7, David wants us to sing about the perfection of God's commands. So we see, the first is we sing of God as Creator. Now we sing, secondly, of God's commands. Look what he says in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The law of the Lord is perfect. A major portion of the theme of our song should be centered then on the law of God. In Psalm 119, verse 72, we read, my tongue will sing of your word, for all of your commandments are right. My tongue will sing of God's word. My tongue will sing of God's commandments, because all of His commands are right. Or as another translation renders it, let my tongue sing of your word, for all of your commandments are righteousness. In Revelation 15:3, we're given an example of singing of God's greatness and the perfection of His law in the heavenly sanctuary. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. They're singing God's praises in heaven, but they're singing of God's law, of His word in heaven. By the way, let me just show you that again. It's Revelation 15:3. Listen to what it says. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. They're singing, right? But notice then that the text says, saying, great and amazing are your deeds. An interesting point, isn't it? This idea of antiphonal singing. Just because it says he speaks or he says, doesn't mean that it's not in song. I think we get an example of that in the angelic announcement of Christ's birth. The heavenly hosts were saying, and some people will fuss with that. I know some people will take exception with that and say, look, they don't sing, they say. Well, what do we read here in Revelation 15:3? We're told that they're singing, but they say. What does that mean? There's a message to what's being sung. There's a message to what's being sung. Glory to God in the highest, they say. And the angels sing, right? Which is why I have no problem whatsoever at all when we sing at Christmas, angels we have heard on high. Right? Singing. I think we see a very example of that here in Revelation 15 and 3. So what are they singing? The song of Moses. The song of Moses is sung most likely as a reference to the great deliverance of all the saints throughout all the ages. For this is really the song of the Lamb. So John writes of the people of God singing of the deliverance of sinners by God through the Lamb Jesus Christ. Brethren, can there be any better content in your song than that? Could it get any better than to sing of the song of the Lamb? As MacArthur states, this statement from the Song of the Lamb extols God's powerful works in creation as He providentially upholds the universe. So here now in this second point, David wants us to sing of the commands of God. We're tying it in to the first point. David wants us to sing of God as Creator. So we see that the songs of the Christians should have as its theme also these commands of God. Now, brethren, in the confusing days in which we're living, as Christians, we should be very thankful for the commands of God and very thankful to be able to sing of the benefits of God's continued law in our lives. For without it, we would be groping in the darkness. We would be in danger of blaspheming against God's law, as our Supreme Court has done. We would be in danger of thinking that Planned Parenthood can dismember fetuses and sell body parts while someone eats their salad and drinks a glass of wine and thinks that that's okay. How does that happen? It happens when we forget about the commands of God. But we, as the people of God, we sing of His law. We're thankful for it. We're not groping around in the darkness. For without the benefit of God's commands, we would be destined for hell. This is why we give the gospel. You should pray for anyone who's involved in any of those two decisions that I've just told you about. You should pray for the doctor who can blithely eat a salad and drink wine. You should pray that God would do such a work of conviction on her that bring her to salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. Little wonder then that for us as Christians, we should be enthusiastically singing of God's commands. I'm thankful for the commands of God. Aren't you? To sing of the commands of God is also another way of saying that we're singing about the Word of God. When we sing of the Word of God, we open the themes of our songs to include God's love, God's grace, His mercy, being able to trust Him, learning to grow in faith, etc., etc., etc. On and on that list could go. There's so much to sing of as we consider these themes that I ask you again this morning, why would we ever need to go to the world to borrow their songs? Why? We have enough to sing about to the glory of God. Thirdly, David wants us to sing about God's compassion. So we sing of God as creator, we sing of God's commands, and now we sing of God's compassion. In verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. In Psalm 86:15, we see that David sings of the compassionate mercy of God. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. David says almost the exact same thing in Psalm 103 and verse 8. We know that God grants forgiveness, brings spiritual healing, and makes those who were once His enemies His own children. He does this by choosing to forgive us and in such forgiveness display His unfailing love to us. The grace of God and His compassion therefore serve as a stimulus for every believer to properly praise God for his salvation. David then shows us that the God of heaven takes delight when we sing our praise to Him for His compassion and for His mercy. A great part of that new song that God has given to every one of us as Christians is the ability then to sing praise to Him for freeing us from our heavy burden of sin. We sing of His forgiveness and we sing of His mercy because He has applied them personally to us. We can therefore express our joy to Him in song, knowing that He is the God of forgiveness and that He is merciful and that He is compassionate. And we know of His continued mercies to us because we continue to depend upon them. Why? Because we continue to sin and we continue to fail Him, even as we sing of His grace and His compassion and His mercy and His forgiveness. One theologian describes well the pattern for the Christian when he says, despite our sin, God is gracious. Despite God's grace, we continue to sin. Despite our continuing to sin, God continues to be gracious. God's forgiveness is something no human can devise, but only experience. And that's the pattern, isn't it, for us? Little wonder we are to sing of His continued compassion. And further, our song should encompass all three members of the Trinity, for all are involved in evidencing compassion to us. Mercy, grace, and compassion. I challenge you to find a song of the world that can sing the truth of God's mercy and grace and compassion. We sing of God's compassion because He also reveals it to us in our everyday needs, our difficulties, and as we've already said, afflictions and heartaches. Anyone can sing when things are going their way and they're happy. But only the Christian can truly sing a song of God's compassion in heartache because he knows in his heart of hearts that God is working out all things for his good. There are times when the true Christian song can be the most effective witness to a watching world. What time? When things aren't going well. When things aren't going right. These are also the times, the night of difficulty, when the song of the Christian can also be most beautiful to the ear of God. Again, Spurgeon is helpful when he says, at no time does God love His children singing so well as when they give a serenade of praise under His window, when He has hidden His face from them and will not appear to them at all. They are all in darkness, but they still come under His window, and they begin to sing there. Ah, says God, that is true faith that can make them sing praises when I will not look at them. I know there is some faith in them that makes them lift up their hearts, even when I seem to take away all my tender mercies and all my compassions. Sing, Christian, sing. For singing pleases God. In heaven we read the angels are employed in singing. Do you be employed in the same way? For by no better means can you gratify the Almighty One of Israel, who stoops from His high throne to observe the poor creature of the day in His song. Remember, Christians, that even in the darkest of nights, God has not forgotten you. And He has promised to be compassionate to you. So even here, sing His praise and see what such singing will do. Thus, as we begin to look at Psalm 19, we're encouraged to see that all creation declares the glory of God. If this is so, how much more so should we, as blood-bought believers, as Christians, declare the glory of God in the songs that we listen to and in the songs that we sing? The world cannot sing your song. The world can't. Why should you sing theirs? A fair question, isn't it? Now, by way of application, you thought that was the application? Oh, no. Oh, no. Perhaps you've heard today about Christ giving those who are His the joy of having a new song. And I would ask you this morning, do you know of the joy of having your sins forgiven? Do you know it? No greater release in the world to know that your burden can be left at the cross of Calvary and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. By confessing the fact that you're a sinner and asking to be washed in the blood of Jesus, thus surrendering your life to Him, you can be born again. Like me and all who have been brought to such faith in Christ, you will know the joy of sins forgiven and given the ability to sing that new heavenly song. Christian, does your music reflect the standard that David gives to us? Does it magnify and glorify God as Creator? Does it take joy in singing of His commands? Does it help you to concentrate upon His compassion? If not, I would suggest that you need to make some changes. Why? Because I believe that apart from the Word of God, good godly music can be a great blessing to our hearts when we are in times of difficulty, when we're tempted to feel low and discouraged, and especially when we may be tempted to doubt. I encourage you to saturate your soul with music that meets these three elements. You'll note that I've not told you what kind of music you should listen to. For I think that as long as you can filter it through these three principles, style will take care of itself. Commit to the Lord that your playlist will be that which will most honor Christ and therefore be of best benefit to you. And God's people said, Father, how thankful we are for your word. And how thankful we are, those of us who have been brought to faith in Christ Jesus, that you've given us a new song to sing. A song of Zion. A song of praise to our God. He who is the Creator. He whose commands are real and true. And He is compassionate. Father, I pray for any who do not know that new song, that even today you would do that work. That you would convict them and bring them to that place of confession and repentance to trust in Christ and Christ alone. And for those of us who do know, for those of us who have been given that new song, Father, forgive us for spending so much time singing the songs of the world when we have a Savior to glorify with our voices. And so I pray that you would help us as the people of God, even in our music, to remember what Paul tells us, whether we eat or drink, or whatever we do, let us do it all to the glory of God. We'll give you the thanks as we ask and pray these things now in Jesus' name, for His sake and for His glory. Amen.